Hello, we are Restoration Church Chicago and welcome to our podcast. You can connect with us through our website, restoration.life, as well as on Facebook and Instagram. Our mission is to glorify Jesus everywhere, and that includes right here, right now. Thanks for tuning in.
Continue with our series on the seven churches. We will not go through the book of Revelation. It will take a long time. We're going to go through the church of Pergamum this morning. Before we get to that, I want to take a quick, it's from in Revelation chapter 2. I want to take a quick minute to recap what we went through in the church of Ephesus and Smyrna. So through Ephesus, Jesus reminded us to love one another. Because if we love Jesus, we will be known for our love for one another. The church in Ephesus was too hung up on the emphasizing and keeping the truth that of Jesus that became like a sense of self-righteousness, like I know the truth, and became like a sense of self-pride, so to speak. And Jesus rebuked them for their tunnel vision pursuit of the truth, because they were all about the truth of Jesus, trying to fend off anything that may take away from the truth of Jesus, and they forgot or forsaken the love for Jesus, which is the same as the love for one another. So that was in the church of Ephesus. Through Smyrna, there was no rebuke from Jesus. He commanded them to continue to be faithful and remain steadfast in following Jesus, following his teachings, despite persecution from all sides. We talked about last week, persecution from the Jews, persecution from the Romans, and persecution from those who were worshiping pagan gods. Now, this takes us to the church in Pergamum. And I want to share some historical background on the church in Pergamum, the city of Pergamum, to help us have a better grasp on what they were facing and also have a better understanding of what Jesus said to them. This city was known as a cultural center, because it actually had a massive library, only second to the one in Alexandria. Pergamum was the first city to build a temple to a living Roman emperor. Can you imagine that? It's almost like someone is, you know, put aside your political thoughts. If someone actually built a temple to President Trump, I mean, a living, still in office. That's what it was like. Someone was building a temple to a living Roman emperor. And you may recall that we learned last week about the persecution of the church in Smyrna due to emperor worship rituals. That's what Roman was enforcing that on the people. Jewish rituals, pagan rituals in terms of worshiping all the Greek gods. Pergamum was very fanatic about emperor worship. Not only that, the city was also very fanatic about pagan worship. Historians confirm that during this time in Pergamum, there was a 40-foot statue of Zeus. You guys know Zeus, right? We all have learned this Greek and Roman mythology. On top of an 800-foot hill overlooking the city, and smoke ascended from it, from this temple, throughout the day, which was visible for miles and miles away. So we get a sense that the people in Pergamum took great pride in knowledge, right? A humongous library. It meant that when you take pride in your knowledge, you will take great pleasure in proving that you're right or you know due to your knowledge. And they were also very dedicated. They took great pride in their worship of their gods, all the different gods that they have. So with that historical background on the church in Pergamum, or in the city of Pergamum, let's read what Jesus has to say to the church in Pergamum. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. We have learned that different descriptions of Jesus apply to different circumstances the specific church was facing. So during this time in Pergamum, the Roman ruler or the governor of that particular town or city typically display a long sword to show power, their power to rule and the power to judge whenever they have a formal audience. And in this case, in the church in Pergamum, Jesus was coming. He was telling them, he was coming as a judge, as jury and executioner. So this description of Jesus carrying a long double-edged sword was something that the church in Pergamum was familiar with, and they easily understood what that meant. These are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword, portrays Jesus in a, if I can say, in a very threatening and intimidating manner, right? Jesus is coming with a long double-edged sword. So that means he's saying that he has the power to judge, and he was coming to judge. In Revelation 1, as we may recall, John saw Jesus with a sharp double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. This means he is justice. Jesus is justice, and he has a final judgment. This refers back to Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verse 4. But with righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decision for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. So as I mentioned a few weeks ago, that as in order to fully understand Revelations and what's going on in the description in Revelation, we need to know and be familiar with Ezekiel, Isaiah, Zechariah, Jeremiah, a lot of the Old Testament prophets, because a lot of the images and symbolism is being used and referred here in the New Testament in the book of Revelations. So if it's confusing to us when we read the book of Revelation, familiarize ourselves with the Old Testament prophets. That will help us to catch these images that we're reading now. Okay, so an image of the figure who brings justice and coming to execute final judgment without possibility for an appeal. Right? We're so familiar with an appeal, right? When you get sentence, you would kind of appeal to the next level and appeal to the next level, and you keep on appealing. What we see here is he is coming and it's the final judgment. There's no appeal. And this image gives us a glimpse of the seriousness of what he is about to say to the church in Pergamum. So let's look at what he told them. I know where you live. Again, all seven churches, it always started with, I know. As in, Jesus knows, he knew what happened, he knows what's going on, and he knows what will happen. So I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Wow, that's pretty strong, right? Satan has his throne in this city, and this is where Satan lives. But Jesus told them, I know that. So the church of Pergamum was in the heart of where Satan exercised the kind of control and influence wielded by someone powerful, as in someone who sits on the throne. Satan was working hard to influence institutions. He's working hard to institute individuals in Pergamum to put pressure on Jesus, on Jesus' followers to abandon his teachings to the point of killing them, which, as we can see, which resulted in the death of Antipas. Pergamum was exactly the place where we read about in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. This is what Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 refers to. For your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So Satan was exercising overwhelming control and influence over those in positions of authority. The church in Pergamum was not in the fringe region, right? Just kind of living on the border of where Satan is residing, or somewhat affected by Satan. They were operating in a place where Satan has his throne. Jesus knew where they live and acknowledged that it was extremely challenging, right? To say the least, extremely challenging to be followers of Jesus in Pergamum. Yet, you remain true to my name. Isn't that amazing? I would like to hear that. When we all would like to hear that, yet we remain true to his name. There were many faithful to Jesus, regardless of what was happening. So essentially, he said, well done. Well done for being faithful despite living in the city where Satan has his throne. Instead of fleeing from the epic center of Satan's throne, they sustained, as in they grew stronger, they remained, as in they stayed. He's like, no, this is where God called me to be. This is where I'm going to live. This is where I'm going to operate. This is where I'm going to function. This is where I'm going to live out my faith. So they sustained, they remained, and they maintained the identity as followers of Jesus. Maintain as in they continued to share the gospels, regardless of what was going on around them, regardless of the pressure that they've been put on and the execution and persecution that they face. So he commanded them for that. Well done. You remain, you sustain, you continue to maintain your faith in me and share the gospel. However, unlike the church in Smyrna, there was a rebuke for what was happening. Let's look at verse 14 and 15. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. It's Nicolaitans for now. Firstly, I wanted to point out that Jesus was rebuking some. So it was not a majority, some people. But the some people were growing in numbers and they were beginning to influencing the majority. So let's go a little bit deeper into the two things that Jesus highlighted. Eating food sacrificed to idols and sexual immorality. Food sacrificed to idols. Back then, people would often bring meat to the temples of Zeus or Athena or Caesar, the Roman emperor, and a small portion would be sacrificed on the altar. And the rest, there were two ways to go about, two options. The rest of the meat or the food, the priest would take it to the market and sell it to use it for temple upkeeping. The second option, which is usually often done back then, majority of the time, is the offerers would take the rest of the meat to the temple dining area and eat it in a meal, a feast, like a family style with families and friends and everyone else there. So the second option was what Jesus was addressing. The feast of eating food sacrificed to the gods was a popular mealtime activity in a temple dedicated to that particular god to establish a level of intimacy with that pagan god. So it's a way for them to say, hey, we offer some of this food, we're going to take the rest, let's go eat together in this temple. It's a way for us to connect more with the god. That was the heart of Jesus' complaint. Some of them joined in this feast and ate the food offered to idols because the intention is to be grow closer in intimacy with the God that they're worshiping. And they were found guilty of idolatry by Jesus. So the second thing that Jesus talked about is sexual immorality. We could actually do a series on this topic. But simply put, and I know I'm really simplifying this down, but it is a sexual activity outside the bonds of marriage. That's what sexual immorality is, including lustful thoughts between one man and one woman. So this practice of sexual immorality was strongly encouraged and accepted by everyone during that time, not just followers of Nicolaitans or Balaam, accepted by everyone within the Roman Empire. The main point here is the church in Pergamum have allowed these practices to infiltrate within the church in Pergamum. Some people within the church in Pergamum were encouraging these two activities, right? Sexual immorality and encouraging participation in practices such as eating food sacrificed to idols under the guise of Christian liberty and grace. When I said under the guise of Christian liberty and grace, what I meant is that they would say things like, well, you have been set free. Now you can do whatever you want, right? Living without worries, without restrictions. God is forgiving, so he is fine with you living a life of freedom, right? Be free, living a life of freedom with liberty. Therefore, Jesus will always love you unconditionally. That's grace, right? You get liberty and you get grace. He will always love you unconditionally, so just do whatever you want. So you can participate in these things that everyone is doing as long as you know that Jesus is God. Those two things, right? Sexual immorality or eating or drinking blood or join a feast that has food sacrificed to idols. So those two things were activities encouraged by everyone in Pergamum. And many Christians struggle with not participating in these practices. And the thing is, this was a big, big thing. It's a big issue for the New Testament churches because they were surrounded by these activities all the time, not just in Pergamum. As you may recall, as you may know, in Acts chapter 15, this is why the Jerusalem Council needed to write a letter to everyone addressing what circumcision. You don't have to go through an actual physical act. It's a circumcision through the heart. And addressing about not eating meat, food sacrificed to idols, not eating strangled animals or drinking the blood or sexual immorality. You know, another similar situation we see in the New Testament church was in Corinth. The Corinthians really wanted to participate in this meal from food offered to idols because that's a very popular activity, right? It's a community activity. Just think of like a humongous block party. If you live in Chicago, you see that all the time, right? Block parties, festival, street festival, burger fest, rib fest, this fest, that fest. Everybody wants to participate in that. They were struggling to not participate in these things due to peer pressure from the surrounding environment. Paul, if you are familiar with Corinthians, had to write three chapters in 1 Corinthians to stop them from doing this. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, and 10. So what the church in Pergamum was facing was not unique to followers of Jesus during that time. But it was much, much worse. Why? Because of where she was located, where Satan has his throne. So it was so much more. There was much worse, and it caused some followers of Jesus to become indifferent to the deceptions that have filtered into their ranks. That was Jesus' rebuke in verse 16. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. That is why we see an intimidating and threatening image of Jesus with a long double-edged sword in the beginning. I will soon come to you and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So Jesus will come in a threatening manner with the sword to judge the some among you if they did not change their ways. So the word repent means changing your mind and turning away from your previous directions or your previous path. And so Jesus gave them a chance to repent. Think of repent in the kingdom of God is like this. Recognitions, remorse, return. Listen, you recognize that your lifestyle or your lifestyle choices are leading you down a path of destructions and death. As in, you go down this path, there's no fruit, there's no life. It may seem fun, but you recognize that it's going down to somewhere no good. That's why the story of the prodigal son it resonates with everybody, right? Because in the beginning, it was awesome. You spent all the money, you're living it up, you're living the life, but then eventually you recognize, oh, wait, this is not where I want to be, to live among the pigs and just eating trash. So we must recognize the choices that we made. Second thing is the remorse, to realize, wait a minute, this is not where I want to be. This is not where I want to go. This is not my future. This is not what I had in mind. So remorse to actually acknowledge that I do not want to go down this path again. There's a sense of you feel convicted or you feel terrible about the current path. Then return is finally, I think Vanessa talked about this a few weeks ago, like actually turning away intentionally, physically, mentally, emotionally, turning away from the path that you were on in the opposite directions, and which is to turn back to Jesus. Come back to our Heavenly Father, because He has something so much better for us. And that's what Jesus is saying, hey, repent. You go down the wrong path, recognize this, be convicted, and then turn back to me. Otherwise, I will come and fight amongst you. So repentance needs to have these three components. Otherwise, there's really no repentance. Right, so Jesus hated these practices within his church, because that's what he said, right? I will come soon and fight against them. Like against them as in the some of the people, fight against those people because of what they are trying to do to my people. So the word fight here means actually go to war. Jesus will come and go to war against those who have been influenced by the teachings of Nicolaitans and Balaam, and those same people were trying to influence other followers of Jesus. That was how Jesus felt. That was how strongly Jesus felt. I will come and fight against them. It's not like Jesus will come and hey, I'll come, I'll do this, I'll come correct them, I'll come and talk to them. I will fight against them. That means you're gonna be in trouble. That was how Jesus felt about the people who are trying to corrupt his beloved and precious people. That's what we talked about. Jesus loves us so much that the only thing that he hates is those who are trying to corrupt his people, us, and trying to turn us away. So take heed in what Jesus said in the next verse, Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. The one who remains true to his name will get some of the hidden manna and a stone with a new name written on it. We don't have much time to go into it, but manna here means the bread of God, right? That's when the Israelites, as they traveled in Exodus, God will provide it for them. And the ones who remain true to his name in a place where Satan has his throne will get hidden nourishment from Jesus himself. And the white stone with a new name, known only to the person who receives it, speaks to a level of intimacy with Jesus. The ones who remain true to his name in the place where Satan has his throne will gain access to a deeper level of intimacy with Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That's what I want, a deeper level of intimacy with Jesus. That was Jesus. That was his promise to the one who remained true to his name and stood victorious. They will be strengthened through the nourishment of his presence, and they will have a greater level of intimacy with him. So let us, let restorations. I know if you have been here any amount of time, you would know that that is our desire, is to grow in our intimacy with Jesus, to point everyone to Jesus so we can get to know him more, so we can enjoy him more, understand who he is, because the more we understand who Jesus is, the more we can understand who we are, and we can have a sense of security and confidence to walk into what he has called us to walk into. And I want to bring the passage on the church in Pergamum to land by suggesting two practical applications. Number one, check for idols in our lives. We live in a different time now, so we're faced with more, I would love to say less, but we're faced with more idols, more than just pagan gods or emperor worship. The idols that we face now are things that cause us to be more passionate for those things than our passion for Jesus. Are there things that we spend more time and energy than the time and the energy that we spend with Jesus and for Jesus? I'm gonna list a few things here. And these are the things that I actually have to work through throughout my life. And these are things that Vanessa and I talked about. We gotta double check and make sure that we don't get caught up in these things. Things maybe like politics. You know, are we more passionate about politics than we are for Jesus? If you've been watching the news, you know there are a lot of people who are very passionate for certain things more than for Jesus. Are we more passionate for our jobs than we are for Jesus? You know, what I mean is, are we more concerned with it? Is it causing us anxiety? Is it causing us to shape our lives around it? I get it. I have a full-time job. For those of you who don't know, I have a full-time job outside of church. But are we more concerned with that or more passionate for it, devoting more time and energy into that than we do with Jesus and for Jesus? Some of the things that maybe physical appearance, you know, I used to go to the gym a lot. And I do admit there is a subculture at the gym that I don't quite fully understand. There are so many people who would spend like 3 or 4 hours. They just live in the gym. No matter what time I would show up, like the same people would be there. It's like, wait, that yesterday I was here in the morning, you were here. Next week I'm here in the afternoon, you're still here, you talk to everyone, you carry around these 2 bags. I don't know if you get food, lunch, breakfast. And they know everybody. But what I'm trying to say is, are we more passionate for that than we are for Jesus? Or maybe even shopping, right? Is that touching a sensitive topic? Are we like always shopping? Like, all right, I move on. Like money, you know, are we more concerned about money? Are we more concerned about making more money, making less money than we are for Jesus and getting to know more of him? All right, I'll share a little secret. I've been poor and I've been not poor, if I can say that, use that term. When you have less money, you spend less money. When you have more money, you spend more money. So it's not like, well, when you have more money, you're going to spend less or you have so much more. No, you're going to spend more money. So be more passionate for Jesus because the reward is so much better down the road. Are we more fight stronger for our comfort? As in, you know what? Like today, I'm glad that you guys are here, but comfort, what I mean is like, whoa, it's raining outside. I don't know if I want to get wet. You know, I'm comfortable with my hair, the way it looks, right, versus getting wet. Or I didn't want my clothes. I had such a nice clothes on. If it get wet, it would ruin my silk top. You guys understand what I mean. But comfort also meaning stepping outside of our routine. Is it our routine is, well, you know, this is what I do at 7 a.m., this is what I do at 8 p.m., this is what I do at noon, so it doesn't matter what's going on, I'm going to do those things. We need to step outside of our comfort zone to pursue the things that Jesus has called us to do. Even our ministry platform, right? Do we want to be known as the prayer guy, the worship guy, or the preaching guy, or the serving guy, or whatever it is? Are we more passionate and we fight to keep those things? Or do we just fight for Jesus and point everyone to Jesus to get to know more of who Jesus is? Or are we worried about what people think? You know, peer pressure is a big thing. I think we can be honest with ourselves to say, are we worried about those things more than what Jesus thinks? More than what Jesus wants us to do? Another thing, if you have kids, like our children, are we more worried and concerned about our children over what we want them to know, which is Jesus and his church? Because we live in an environment where it's all about the kids, right? It's what they want, what we need. Rain probably disagree, because we should prioritize our needs and desires to you. But we love our kids. But we recognize that we cannot prioritize that above Jesus and his kingdom and his church, because we need to make sure, where are we prioritizing our times, our effort, and our energy? So those are some of the idols that will come in, right? In the church in Pergamum, it's more easier to identify, right? Zeus, the temple, don't go there, don't do what they do. Don't worship Roman emperor, don't go there, don't do what. But nowadays, there's so many other idols that try to grab hold of us, that we need to make sure we pay attention and don't let those things infiltrate into our lives, just like what they did in the church of Pergamum, to take us away from who Jesus is and for us to get to know more of him. I'm listing some of those things for us to think about, and the term that maybe if I can throw out is just maybe once in a while, just do a kingdom wellness check, right? We tend to do like a little wellness check, like a self-care day, which I know there's a lot of people do a self-care day, but I didn't know anything about self-care day until just recent year. Like, what is up with self-care day? I probably should make fun of that. I came from a different background, so there's no such thing as a self-care day, but it's okay to have a self-care day, but as long as you have a kingdom wellness check day, all right, have a kingdom wellness check once in a while. Am I focusing on Jesus? Am I passionate for Jesus? Am I getting to know more Jesus, more about him today than I did yesterday? Is my intimacy with Jesus stronger now than it was last month or last year? That is how we do a kingdom wellness check. And to make sure that some of the things that we are unintentionally or unknowingly holding on to tightly and don't always take priority over our time and our energy and our passion for Jesus and his church. So I want to encourage everyone to seek the Holy Spirit to see if we're holding on to those idols, whatever that they may be. It may be different for everybody, and not allow those things to take priority over our passion and his church. So do your kingdom wellness checks frequently. The second thing is what we see from this church in Pergamum, if I can encourage all of us, myself included, is to live fully for Jesus wherever you are, whatever season that you're in. Live fully for Jesus. One of the things that I asked myself when I read through this passage was, bro, why didn't they just move away from the throne of Satan? Right? I mean, that would be like the easiest thing, right? Like, okay, see ya. Good luck with all you Satan and Satan worshipers and do all the things that you do. The church in Pergamum could have probably shut down and moved to another city, right? It's like, hey, let's go to another city because that's much easier. Right? And just think of COVID. I hope that didn't touch any sensitive nerves. Like, people were moving away from metropolitan area because they were just trying to get away, which I totally understand. However, the reason they stayed because they did not want to miss out on what Jesus had planned for them. We have gone through the three churches, Pergamum today, Smyrna last Sunday, and then Ephesus a few weeks before that. So all the churches had challenges and struggles as followers of Jesus, no matter where they were. So wherever you go, you're going to run into problems, persecutions, afflictions. People are oppressing Christians. But we're here because Jesus knows what's good for us. And he knows what we can handle. He knows what we need. And he knows what we can help others in this area at this time. What we can draw from this, from the Church of Pergamum, is no matter where we go, as I said, there will be challenges. So if you think, right, because the people in the church in Pergamum, if they thought that was hard, Smyrna was not easier. Ephesus was not easier. The same thing with the other churches, which we'll get to, the other four churches. So the point I want to emphasize is that no matter our season of life or where we live, press more into Jesus for the hidden manna and intimacy with him. God knows what we need. God has a plan for us. He has a specific plan for us for a specific time and a specific place for each of us. I'm going to read from Acts 17, verse 26 to us. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed time in history and the boundaries of their land. God marked out our appointed time in history and the boundaries of our land, right? Sometimes you will think, oh man, if I was born like 50 years ago, you know, I was meant to live when it was like 1950s or 1920s, we probably couldn't handle it. We're meant to be here. God put us here in this time, in this place, for this season, specifically for us. It was no accident. Right? If you think like, well, you know, I just moved to Chicago for my job. Well, God made it happen for us to be here. If we met someone and we just happened to be here at Restorations, you were meant to be here. God has planned it here, ordained it. There was no accident. It's not because you found something, or we were good, or we knew what to do. We chose what was best for us. Our appointed time and our appointed place. This is why Jesus wanted us to be here, and this is why Jesus put us in a local church, so we can encourage and strengthen one another, and in our case, at Restoration, right, to sustain one another, to remain with one another, and to maintain for one another. That is why we are here specifically in this place and this time. And the most important thing for us as followers of Jesus is to always be in the middle of God's will. I say that all the time. That is the best place to be, regardless of how challenging and difficult it is. I want to be in the middle of God's will. I would like for all of us to walk in the middle of God's will, because that is the best place to be. No matter how tough things may appear, God, He has marked out our appointed time and place for us. So trust in Him. Trust in the right here and right now that He wants each of us to partner with Him through restorations to bring His people back to Him. Isn't that amazing? He has a plan. He just wants us to partner with Him. He could have done everything himself, but He said, no, I want to show you the amazing goodness of what I'm going to do to my people and for my people. So keep the focus on Jesus. Feed ourselves with the bread of God, right? With scriptures. And then learn to hear from Him. That's why I encourage everyone to sign up for the Prophecy 101 with Chanel Russo. Because if we feed ourselves with scriptures and be able to hear from Him, we can grow in our level of intimacy with Him. Chanel Russo, she is from a church in South Africa that we partner with. I just realized I didn't say that. And she's here at the invitation of us, a recognized gifting on who she is and what she is bringing to the church. She has been here before, so it is someone that we trust, and it is someone that would only bring forth the gift that we are wanting her to impart upon the church, so we can grow in our understanding of who we are, hearing from Jesus, and hopefully grow in our level of intimacy with Jesus.
Thanks again for listening. We hope you were encouraged. Don't forget to connect with us through our website, restoration.life, as well as on Facebook and Instagram.